This is message, M128. Death in the Holy Place. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, March 24, 1972.
The pleasure of being in your midst. I left Jamaica because God told me now is the time. I'm here because I have a word of the Lord. This word is not motivated by any man or any denomination or any group, but over 20 years ago God has been speaking to me, and in a very peculiar way I met Jesus as a man. He came into my room. I made an appointment with him for 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and he came in, and I was a young Christian and I didn't know better, but thank God. He came in and he talked with me all evening until night. Sometimes 1 o'clock in the morning before he would leave. And he taught me my Bible. And he taught me that one basic point, he said, that you must never study a message to give to my people. He said, you are the messenger, but the message is mine. So whenever I come to the people of God, I come with my two long hands and a heart tuned to heaven. And Jesus, in time past, he would come and stand behind me, and he would speak to me. And I thought that was the greatest. I thought that when I could hear a natural voice whispering in my ears, that was the greatest. And God had me in school for many, many years, many, many years. I was going to Bible school. Jesus said, well, if you go to Bible school, you'll lose me as your teacher. I said, okay, God, I'm going to stay with you. I don't want Bible school. And so he continued coming. Then one day, one morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, I bowed down to pray. I used to get up at 3 every morning to pray. And there, I know I wasn't sleeping. Somebody's going to say, what I'm telling you is a dream. But I wasn't sleeping. I knelt down beside the bed, and the clock struck 3. And then suddenly there was a tinkering on the rail of the bed. It was an iron bed. And there was a tinkering on the rail of the bed, like that. And I stopped. Instead of praying, I listened, and it went again. And then it started again, and I grabbed the bed rail to see what it was, and I got nothing. And I kind of got frightened, alarmed. What kind of manifestation is this? And then a voice began to speak to me from the bed, the head of the bed. And this voice was that still, small, sweet voice, my son. And I felt so good. I said, Jesus has come to pay me a visit at my prayer hour, and he's talking to me. And he talked, and he talked, and he told me about the church, and he told me about the people in the church, and he told me about the intimate lives of some of the people in the church, and he told me about their intimate business, and I began to feel good. I said, well, God must really trust me to be telling me all this about his people and how I must go and set the church in order and put the church in order. Brethren, I jumped up to grab a pencil to make sure that I didn't miss anything. And while he was talking, he reached half of a word and another voice shouted, Satan, you're a liar from the beginning. And it was... He stopped halfway in a sentence. I was telling somebody, and the person said to me, how do you know that the second voice wasn't the devil? The devil couldn't stop God halfway in a sentence. Amen. The rebuke shook the devil, and he was gone as a kite. Never came back. And I was shaken and torn to pieces. How did my God allow that to happen to me? I trusted God, and you talked to God for these many years, and now all of a sudden God allowed the devil to talk to me in the same voice that God used to talk to me, and I was confused. And I entered into a period of unbelief and confusion. There was no use God talk to me anymore. For if he talked to me, I was going to be wondering, is this the devil now or is this God? And God sat by quietly and allowed my confusion to continue. And as my confusion grew over the years, God sat by and allowed it. But before that, I wasn't very smart. Although I might have thought that I was smart. I rushed down to the country where we had the church, 70 miles away. And I was going there because the devil told me these things. And I know whatever the devil tells me, he's working the same thing among the people in the group. So I rushed down to the church. I forgot that Satan is a psychologist. I forgot that he could have worked reverse psychology on me, and he didn't catch me in the wheeling, but he was going to catch me in the jigging. And my God, I made the most fatal mistake. When I went down to the church, the prophet rushed out to meet me. Now, brethren, I'm telling you things that happened from 20 years ago to 10 years ago. God, we had that church running for 10 beautiful years with prophecies and the word of God and power and all that. They prophesied that I would come here and meet you, brethren. And that was some maybe 15 years ago, before you were born. Some of you were born in God. They prophesied that there would be a group in Miami and that God was moving across. And they showed me different lands, and we had the word of God. Brethren, it so happened that this prophet met me, the elder, she said. She said, God spoke to me. And she was so anxious and began to tell me everything that God said, verbatim, what the devil told me. And my God, I couldn't wait for her to finish. I said, Hilda, it's the devil. And I made my fatal mistake. I should have just been quiet and say, well, let's go and pray about it, you know, and take it very cool, and I beat the devil. But he, you know what he did? He told her that when she told me, I was going to tell her it's the devil. Reverse psychology worked for me. And she said, yes, she said, I knew it. She said, I told the others that you're going to say it is the devil. But you know why you say that? It's because I'm touching your pet lands. And self entered in and crashed the church. My God, I dreamt I was in a bus and we were speeding along East Queen Street. If that means anything to you. And there was no brakes onto the bus. Beautiful bus, and she was moving. And blessed be the God Almighty, when she reached the end of the street, she crashed right into a building and into a wall, and it was just splinters all over. I dreamt that I saw an aeroplane coming over, and all of a sudden, the engine came out, and she crashed, and pieces of human beings were scattered all over the city. And that church crashed because the prophet said that God told them to take over the church. That everybody must come to them, for they are the holy prophet of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you a story that happened some 10 years ago. More than 10 years. I may mix up the time, but it's long ago. And I could not understand God. Now, my contention was with God, for I trusted him absolutely. He not only made the devil talk to me in his voice, but he crashed the church. And I couldn't understand God. But then I started looking back with a pain in my heart, started looking back at the circumstances, and I saw God turning me off, a carnal operation. I was hearing God with my ears. I got used to sitting down with Jesus Christ and talking with him man to man, and this was dangerous. And I was preaching it to the other brethren that this is the greatest. For I said to them, God speak to me like he spoke to Moses face to face. But then God turned the leaves of the pages around to Hebrews 1 and verse 1. And there I saw God had a higher communication with his people than that he had with Moses. Amen. Instead of allowing my natural senses to perceive God, I get out of the natural and God is in here. And then I began to hear the God that is inside of me. Now, why am I saying all this? I don't know. Because the God in me is telling me what to say. And no longer is he standing up behind me, but he is in me and he is talking as sure can be that I stand here tonight. God Almighty is going to tell me what to tell you and the picture to draw you on the board. So praise God. I'm going to lead you through the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle is God's blueprint. And any time the builders start quarreling over a building as to whether a door should be here or a window should be there or what should be there, pull out the blueprint. Pull out that pattern. Hallelujah. And don't get a novice to read the pattern. He's going to turn it upside down and read it backwards and set the whole thing and give you problems. But get someone who is anointed by the Spirit of God to interpret the tabernacle or the pattern, and you will see some things in it you never saw. For instance, I'm going to draw it on the board for you. And I draw this. Praise God. That represents the fence, outward fence of the tabernacle. This here represents, I'm going to carry this down a little so that I might have a little space on top. So I'll take this down here and here and here. And I will give you the Holy of Holies there. Now, am I in anybody's way? Thank you. Right. Now, this here represents the Holy of Holies, HH. This represents the holy place, HP. And this represents the outer court, OC. Now, the tabernacle has 7 pieces of furniture in it. And I am giving you just the outline tonight. I can't go much further than the outline on the outer court. But the 7 pieces of furniture mean 7 works of grace to be done within your life to bring you on to perfection. The 7 pieces of furniture are the 7 mysteries of the gospel, which some of us say we know. 7 mysteries. They were never revealed right just like that. God gave us a part of these things, and there are 7 mysteries. The 7 pieces of furniture represent 7 ages, church ages, in which God has been dealing with humanity. Amen. And therefore, it represents 7 churches. Hallelujah. Now, this, the tabernacle can be handled in 3 different realms. The first is the church. I can speak to you of the tabernacle as the church. I can speak to you of the tabernacle as the human body. And I can speak to you as the tabernacle of the tabernacle as the body of Christ. So when we crack the mysteries of the gospel, we begin to apply them, hallelujah, to the church. Then we apply them to the human body. And then we apply them to the greatest organization of all times, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. But we can't do all that tonight. So I'm going to try to mix up things for you and leave it to you and your God to really get some further truth out of this thing. Now, what I am showing you, brethren, I never read in a book. You never read it in a book. And I never heard it from anybody. It's just I'm giving you tonight the pure word of the Lord has given to me. And you are the judges. That Christ Spirit in you is going to judge whether I speak from God, from self, or from something else. Here we are. The tabernacle, therefore, can be as a human body. This would be the spirit of man, would be the Holy of Holies. The soul would be the holy place. And the body would be the outer court. Amen. God is saving you, spirit, soul, and body. This is the reason why a man can be filled with the Holy Ghost and still have error in his soul. Because he's not filled in his soul, he's filled in his spirit. But if you don't submit to the spirit, you get nothing, although you have the fullness of God within your spirit. That's the reason why such a paradox exists in the Christian world. Because men and women have the spirit of God, but they will not allow the spirit of God to overshadow the soul. And even to plant the man-child seed within the soul, they won't allow it. And they go about shouting they have the man-child. It's a farce. Tonight, by the grace of God, may we even be able to see where we are. Most Christians are in the outer court. Challenge me. I tell you this, I'm going to give you half an hour to ask me questions and to pin me to this floor with the questions that come to your mind. Any question, children, that come to your mind, you ask me. And anytime I'm going through and you feel like you better get this before you miss it, stop me. Okay, stop me right now, ask the question. You follow what I'm talking about. Now, because you see, I know who told me this. I'm not on trial. The person who told me this, I would love you to really question it so that he could answer you and tell you his own answer, even right now before us here. A demonstration of the word, whether the word is of God or whether it is of man. Now, here we are. Therefore, we're going to draw the pieces of furniture. And we're going to show you a few of the hidden meanings of the furniture. Now, here we have the gate of the tabernacle. Did Jesus say, I am the gate? Did you ever hear Jesus say, I am the gate? He said, I am the door. But he never said, I am the gate. I want you to notice that because it has a very, very important meaning to us. Jesus is the door, and the door of the tabernacle is right here. And that is the gate of the tabernacle. Now, we find, therefore, that the man who enters into the gate is not yet in Christ. A man cannot be in carnality, in sin, in self, and in Christ at the same time. It is impossible. Hallelujah. So, we have here a tabernacle with four horns. An altar with four horns. This is called the altar of sacrifice. And here they catch the bull, and they fight him, and they force him through, and they tie him down with ropes upon a brass altar. And these horns are made one with the altar. And he can't get away. He's doomed. And the This altar represents your salvation work. We have that work done in us. But do you know, brethren, that many of us only have that work begun in us, and it's not completed. Now, I mean, I'm not shaming anybody. I'm talking the truth, and I'm putting you right down, pinning you tonight, by the grace of God, and let every man examine himself. Because this work here is, when this work is done, then you are fit for another work, which most of us don't have done either. And all the trouble we have in later years, and the heap of debts that you see in the holy place. Did you see any debts in the holy place? We sure do. All these men of God that falling down every day, what do you think is wrong? All the debts in the holy place have been caused because the men of God have not finished the work of the outer court, and they rush off. Amen. We're coming to that. Now this altar here has three changes. The metamorphosis of the animal begins. He begins to change from animal right into God. That's the journey. The mark of the high calling of that animal is to change his life form. Now the basic principle and the law of the spirit is that every life form that must change from one life form to another, it must go through death. So that the lizard catches the fly, and the chicken catches the lizard, and a man catches the chicken, and the man eats the chicken, and both fly, lizard, and chicken becomes man. That's the only way that a chicken, a lizard, or a fly would be exalted to the exalted position of serving at the tabernacle. So with the bull. When the priest eats that meat in the holy place, he eventually, all these sacrifices will take a whole year to be done, but eventually reaches the Holy of Holies with the strength of the meat, and he offers up himself to God. So that bull is at last being offered up to become a part of God. The incense that he burns is his own soul that he's offering up, and the souls of the Israelites. So I want you to see very clearly with me that this beginning here must be perfect. Now, God's business never went chronologically. That is, you must have the first, you must have the second, you must have the third, and third, and fourth, and fourth. No, it's always different. But if you don't have this first work well done, you are in bad shape. In other words, you can't be a Christian unless you have done this job here. And I'll show you something. The three changes of this altar. First of all, the altar here is death to sin. Death to sin. That's what that altar means. Now, the three changes. First of all, the bull is struck with a knife by the priest, and he dies. His skin is taken off. The dung and the guts taken out and burnt outside the camp. That is his own righteousness. His own covering is taken off, burnt outside the camp. And the animal becomes beef. Then they apply fire to it, still breaking it down further. What is fire? Fire, in all God's word, is the instrument of change. The instrument of change, which changes the consistency of all other substances. And so the fire coming upon the meat changes the meat and breaks it down for consumption, bring it into food. And so the priest eats the food, and the food becomes priest. So these are the three changes that occurs. In other words, when you come to God, you are continuously being worked upon by God. You're worked upon first by the knife, which kills sin in you. Then you are worked upon by the fire of testing and trials, which bring you on further to God. Then you are worked upon by being absorbed into Christ. Amen. Now, this, therefore, represents the cross. Now, for years I've been preaching the cross, but I never had anybody tell me what the cross is beside Jesus. I never heard a preacher really break down the cross. But we would say the cross, accept the cross of Jesus, and we didn't tell the person what the cross is. So it's a mysterious thing he just accepts. But listen, the cross is the emblem or the symbol of death. The cross is not a symbol of love. When you wear a cross and show people yourself, you are saying, I am a dead man, as far as the world is concerned. Yes. Amen. Now, so if the cross kills you, something has got to make you alive. Amen. So the cross is a spirit of death. Look here, brethren. We used to submit to every demon spirit in this world without knowing. Everything we did was submitting to a spirit. Yes. Everything we did was submitting to a spirit. But when we submitted to these spirits, God sat one side and he was well pleased. Now, could you ever imagine a thing like that? God being well pleased to see you submit to a demon spirit. Yes. You know why? God knows that down the road there you're going to accept Jesus Christ. And God knows that just the way you submit to that demon spirit, you're going to submit to his spirit. That demon spirit was working submission in you without knowing it. Amen. Yes, sir. Praise God. Amen.
Before we go any further, you wasn't saying a while ago, when you mentioned the metamorphosis, you wasn't saying that this is spiritual evolution. You wasn't saying that word.
No, I was just saying the word that was in the Bible. Metamorphosis is the word they use in the Greek. You see, so it's a change that occurs and continues. The moment you accept Jesus, you begin to change. And the word of God works on you, and the spirit and everybody works on you. Now, that word, spiritual evolution, I do not understand what it refers to. I never heard it. You know what I'm talking about? I hate the word evolution because it is used in a wrong way. So I don't use spiritual evolution, and if there is such a doctrine, I don't know about it.
I just want that clear.
Yes, is there a doctrine like that?
Yes, there is.
Oh. Well, praise God. When I'm true, then you tell me if that's what I'm saying. Now, praise God. Sometime you'll tell me about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, there is never a lie that doesn't resemble the truth. Yeah. You know, one guy told me one day, of course it was a joke, but it carries out there. He said, lie and truth went down to the beach to bathe. And truth took off his clothes and went into the water and so did lie. Lie ran out, picked up truth's clothes, and ran off with it. And truth came out and saw lie's clothes and said, well, I'd rather to be naked than to put on that clothes. So truth is always naked, but lie is always clothed in the clothes of truth. Amen. Praise God. So here we have it. Proper demonstration. And so we find that the cross, therefore, is the submitting. When you go to get a person saved, you don't have to go around the whole rigmarole as we used to do in the past. You got the scriptures down there and you bam, 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 give him both barrels, write down, you study what to tell him. But you submit to the Spirit. Amen. And as you approach that person, God is going to let you fire one shot. And that shot is to get him to submit to the spirit of the cross. That's all. And the moment he gives way to the spirit of the cross, God insert death within his system.
Hallelujah.
Death not to man, but to sin. That's the reason God says an unclean animal is the animal that doesn't chew a cud and doesn't walk with cloven hooves. Now, if the animal chews the cud like the rabbit and has claws, then he's unclean unto you. If the animal walks with cloven hoof like the hog and doesn't chew the cud, he's unclean unto you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people. Hallelujah. I'm talking about doctrines. If a man preaches the word and he doesn't walk in the word he preaches, he chews the cud. He's a cud-chewing man. He doesn't walk in what he preaches. Don't follow him. Amen. Amen. If he walks, apparently walks beautifully. Oh, you say what a beautiful Christian this is. And he's preaching the wrong doctrine. Don't follow him either. You see, so this is what God said in Leviticus 11. Now we find, therefore, the submission to the cross is that the cross should be worked in your life. The principle of the cross, which is the principle of death to sin, should work in your life. That doesn't mean that you don't sin again. That doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes again. But no man who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ continues in sin. Amen. Because if you are walking in the principle of the cross is slaying sin within your being and sanctifying your being. So sanctification sets in, begins a process of work within your being, and you begin to live. Now, praise God. We therefore see that this has a different meaning than the blood of Jesus Christ is life. Now, some people preach the blood as influence or example. Nothing of the kind. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, these are basic truths. You know why I'm going through these with you? Because some end time people going on to perfection and they disregard the cross and the blood. And the truth of the cross is a truth that is carried within your being as long as you live.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You never pass it. You never throw it away. It's like the foundation of this house that you don't see, but it's there. And if it's not there, you'd pretty well know quite soon. Hallelujah. So we can leap and jump and say we've got foundation on our feet. Because we know we don't see it, but we know it is there. For this house isn't fall down yet. Now, here we are, therefore, dealing with two principles. The principle of the cross, the principle of the blood. The cross kills you, the blood makes you alive. The cross kills you, the blood makes you alive. What is the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is the life of God. What kind of thing are you talking about? How could the blood be life? Your blood is your life. God put down a law, a principle. He said that the life of the flesh is the blood. And he meant that the life of Jesus Christ was the life of God. For God it was who was his father. No natural father gave him that blood but God. Now, why then did he have to bring God's blood, God's life here? Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. All spirits feed. Every living thing feed. All spirits feed. They must feed to have energy to continue doing whether it be evil or good. There is no food that does not come from God. Therefore, the demon spirits have to feed, and their food is coming from God, but they cannot go to God to get their food. Therefore, they feed from us, and they destroy us. When a person of a contentious spirit, what does he do? He finds somebody else with a contentious spirit to contend with, and the two demon spirits feed one another. A man who has a spirit of warring and fighting and tearing, he's got to find a fighter like himself to fight with. Because while they are fighting, the demon spirits are satisfying themselves and feeding. So this is a principle which we must understand before I go any further. Spirits feed, and that's why the saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. You'll find the hobos together. You'll find the drunks together. You'll find the liars together. You'll find the politicians together. And they get pleasure out of fighting against one another. And when they have a good fight, they feel satisfied. But when a demon spirit is finished with a man, the man loses energy and falls back. When the Spirit of God gets into a man, he gets more energy. But when a demon spirit is finished with a man, he loses energy because he has drawn energy from him. Now I'm saying all that to say this, that the Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, brought to our realm the greatest charge of life and energy that ever come to earth. Jesus was only the vehicle which God used to transport his energy, his life, into a dying world that had been drained and sucked dry by demonic spirits. Amen. Therefore, Jesus wanted to get the blood out of his veins in order that you and I might have a ready source, in order that the Holy Ghost might have an instrument, a tool to use, because the Holy Ghost was here from the foundation of the world. He fell on men. He gave them energy, the prophesied. He got up off them. They went off to kill somebody. He fell on David, he prophesied, he was mighty in battle and everything like that. When the Holy Ghost left poor David, David committed the worst of sins like any common man. And then David began to weep before God and said he was sorry. Who did the sins? The demon spirits that came upon him. He was sorry, he didn't want to do it, but he did it. So you understand what I'm talking about? That God therefore gave the Holy Ghost a tool by which he could work within mankind and bring to pass the energy inside of man which was necessary to kick the devil out of mankind.
Jesus.
And one day Jesus loaned it to them. They weren't saved. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They weren't sanctified. Jesus lent them the Holy Ghost power and told them to go cast out devils. And they went and they kicked the devil. They gave him a hard time. You can imagine that you're like little children with a toy. Everything, they were kicking out devils on all sides. They came back to Jesus. They said, boy, we had a good time. All the devils were subject to us. Jesus leaped and jumped, and he said, I see Satan like lightning fall from heaven. What do you think he was talking about? Do you think he was talking about some long time thing? No, sir. What Jesus saw was humanity going forth upon the face of the earth, casting out the devil out of other human beings, which is God's heaven. You are God's dwelling place, God's heaven, and Jesus saw Satan like lightning falling out. Revelation 12 says, war in heaven, and there was no more place found for the devil. Now between you and I, brethren, between you and me, which heaven could Satan be warring in? God kicked him out long ago out of high heaven. God kicked him long ago out of high heaven. The only heaven devil occupies is your and my heaven. I don't know where the other preachers get their messages from. Amen. But I know where I get mine. And I'm just imparting to you what I have received. The heaven that Satan is in now is only your heaven and my heaven. And this is the dwelling place of God within man. Hallelujah. And so, when he shall see the abomination of desolation, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, stand in the holy place. He who read, let him understand. Then, get up into the mountain. What am I talking about? What am I talking about? I am saying that the abomination that maketh desolate is the rebellion that that the satanic people have the spirit of disobedience, which now worketh in the children of disobedience, the rebellious spirit which some people of God have, that is the Antichrist spirit. God said, when you see him stand up in the holy place, which is the soul of man, say, he who read, let him understand. That means to say it's not the ordinary holy place, which he just spoke a few verses above, saying, not one stone shall be left standing on another. Tonight the mask of Omar is on top of the place where they expected the temple was going to be built. If they touch the mask of Omar, it's going to be war. No temple is going to be built down there. This is the temple that God is building in this hour. Here we are, and the furniture must be put in. And unless this furniture is put in, you are going to find that you have need of it within 2 years from tonight. Within 2 years from tonight, you are going to have need of the furniture into this ark, this tabernacle, this temple of God. And if you are an out-of-court Christian, woe be unto you. For God Almighty said, the outer court shall be given to the Gentiles to be trampled underfoot and destroyed. And Jesus was not talking about any outer court in Israel. He was talking about his outer court, which is your body. If you are a flesh Christian, and if you're dwelling in the flesh realm, you are going to be destroyed. So there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Out in the darkness. Oh, come, let's get back here. So then we come to the cross, death. We come to the blood, life. Therefore, the blood is the quickening power of Jesus, of God, which is floating around here. This quickening power of God is floating around here. It is for you to call upon Jesus Christ and receive the efficacy, the power of this blood anytime you want. You ever use the blood? Have you ever used the blood? Have you ever used the blood? I am telling you something. I was sleeping in a certain house. I was sleeping in a certain house. And a certain thing came in there that was tormenting the people in the house. A demon that was used to feeding in that house. And that demon came in. And I got up in the spirit and met him at the door. And he was so strong that the only thing that could move him was the blood of Jesus Christ. When I put the blood upon him and the eyes of my vision, I saw the blood touch him. He made a jerk backwards, and he stopped again. And when the blood hit him, he jerked backwards again. And blessed be to God Almighty, it took me about an hour to get him through the door. But praise be to God, if we don't persecute God's people, and when we hear a preaching like this, we say, oh, Baptists. Because that's what some of you end time people say of me, old Baptist, because I preach the blood of Jesus Christ. But watch out. Watch out. Some of us are going to need the blood when we have already denied it. Because there are a lot of newfangled doctrines coming in. Now, blessed be to God Almighty, if I throw that bath water outside, I'm going to make sure I don't throw the baby in the bath water outside. But some of the people who are in the Baptist church don't realize that God meant that they should build upon the Baptist foundation and not cast it away. Some of the people have cast away the baby with the bathwater. Blessed be the man who knows good from evil and can take the good and leave the evil. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Amen.
We aren't saying that the ones that are saved in the outer court will be lost, their souls will be lost.
No. They will be saved if they are saved. Amen. But I say that they cannot be in the overcomer's company. Hallelujah. Because they have denied even the Christ that brought them out of Egypt. And they will not go any further with God. Therefore, God cannot defend them. It's not God. God is punishing them, you know. I don't know if somebody understands that. God isn't punishing them. But in all ages, Christians have been murdered and beaten and bruised and damaged. And God Almighty is rising up an army of people that cannot be beaten, that cannot be murdered, that cannot be killed, that cannot be damaged.
Right. Amen.
And how is God doing it? God is doing it by fortifying you from within. Mm-hmm. And if you won't take the fortification, then God Almighty said that five foolish virgins were outside in the darkness in the gnashing of teeth. Don't you see what I'm talking about? God is giving you tools to use. God is training an army, and if you're not obedient, then you will step to the right when God meant you to go to the left. Then if you're killed, who can be blamed? Hallelujah. So here is the position. So we move from death to sin, and we come to death to self. Now this message killed most ministers. I mean, I'm not even dealing with the congregation. For if the ministers die, the congregation are just worse off. Because if self isn't slain in the outer court, self is going to kill you somewhere before you reach the golden altar of incense. Check your Bible well. You will see Abihu and Nadab, two sons of Aaron, who took strange fire into the tabernacle, and they were slain right here. Hallelujah. Every death that occurred in the Bible so far in the tabernacle occurred at the golden altar. Why? It's not a place of death. The holy place is a place of life. How come they are slain in the holy place? Because they are presumptuous. Because God prescribed certain things to be done in the outer court and they didn't do it. God prescribes that the fire which you carry in the holy place should come from the outer court. God prescribes that the blood which you carry into the holy place should come from the outer court. God prescribes that the very essence of the operation of the outer court should be carried into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. And a final sacrifice be made by sprinkling the blood before God will accept your offering. So, if you did not die to sin, as I have seen many ministers, sad to say, many Christians, many end-timers, high in high places, walking with highfalutin doctrines, preaching great sonship message, living in sin. Hallelujah. When you talk about sin, not ordinary, butting your toe and falling on your face, sin, you know. I mean sin that you plan. Planned sin. The Bible use a word which we translate commit. Call commit sin. And the Bible said that nobody who is saved can commit sin. And it meant that you can't plan sin, willfully sin. You will fall, some people will fall into sin. Like a man going along and make a mistake and drop into a hole. But you don't tell me you plan the hole and then you jump down into it. That's what I see some entire people doing. Now listen, let me tell you something. God Almighty said, by their fruits ye shall know them, and I just believe it. And if I see you preaching the highest doctrine on earth and your fruits are sin, you are no good. I don't want your doctrine. Although it may be true, because somewhere you're going to give me a twist. Somewhere you must get a twist. Because God Almighty said, if the animal does not chew the cud and walk with cloven hoofs, don't eat him. And eating means absorbing him into your system. His doctrine is no good for me, no matter how good it is. Jesus. Because he must be clean. He must bear the vessel of God. He must be clean. And this is a must. It is a must. It is a must. If my minister is preaching to me and he is not walking right, I call my minister and said, brother, you're not walking right. Thus said the Lord. And if he says, if he goes against me, I know it's worse than I thought. For if you're not walking right and you're blind on top of it, it's worse.
Yes, it is.
Because you're not only going to drop into a hole, but you're going to haul people like me down into the hole with you. So praise be to God Almighty, you know, a train going on a main line. A train is a very powerful thing. And when she's moving on the main line and doing top speed, if somebody throw a switch and that engineer doesn't notice it, that the switch is thrown, you know what happens to him? He's going to end up in some pond or in some bog somewhere because he thinks he's on a main line and he's on a sideline. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now, here we are. This is the death to self message. And what is the death to self message? A highfalutin doctrine that is to be hauled up and down and so drummed in people's ears that they get tired of it. And when you're through with the message, nobody knows what you said. When you're through with the message, nobody knows what you said. You know, I went into one of these entire bodies that was preaching dead to self message for maybe 4 or 5 years. And God stirred me up to say to them, brother, I read James, which said, if you see your brother in need, and you do not supply his need, then how come you say you have the love of God in you? He said, if you shut up your bowels of mercy against your brother, then you are not even saved, I said. And certain ministers were pricked in their hearts, and they jumped up and said, brethren, I'm telling you the truth. Brother Dussel feels that we must give him, supply his needs. How does he know that God appointed me to supply his needs? I won't supply his needs unless God tell me to supply his needs. And that was their doctrine. Hallelujah. Now remember, I didn't say I have any needs. I only preached the word of God because God showed me that they didn't have anything named love. And so I realized right away that they had a doctrine for the lack of love. Amen. A doctrine for the lack of love. So we find that there is a sickness among you in time people who feel that you have the highest doctrine on earth. And the sickness is not to care about the foundation of your building, whether you have a proper foundation, but to build a superstructure. Hallelujah. Now, brother, let me tell you, one of the things that I learned at school was civil engineering, building construction. And one of the chief things they teach you is your foundation. A man comes and says, brother, I want a nice little room up on top here. Amen. And you say, well, the cost of the room is so much per square, and so I can just put it up, you know. You have to go down on your hands and knees and dig and find out what kind of foundation it has down there before you put anything up there. For the higher you go, the more dangerous your building is. The more weight you add on to your building, it's the more dangerous it is. Brethren, we see them falling on the right and on the left hand. All over around us. And there's nothing wrong except that it was wrong long ago. Their foundation was never right. Now, you, brethren, need to look back on your foundation. I'm begging you for God's sake. Now, all of you here, if I should ask you individually, what part of the tabernacle you are? Some would say I'm a holy place man. Some of you would say I'm a holy of holies. I am way up in the holy of holies, offering before the ark of the covenant, just waiting for the man child to be birthed in me. and fed to you for a long time. But I'm concerned over the people of God. Because I tell you why. If you are not dead to sin, if sin still has dominion over you and reigning in your body, and you don't control the sin nature that is in you and was in every human being, and the first thing you must overcome in your life is sin, or else you can't be an overcomer anywhere if you don't overcome sin.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So if that work isn't completed, sister and brother, you should take the sins, probably write them down on a piece of paper, and go to God with them and say, God, I'm a liar, get it out. You don't have to tell me or anybody else. It's not a confession deal. It's a deal of you being honest, glory to God, and fear with your God.
That's right,
amen. And unless you are honest with your God, you're going to fall into the ditch that all those end-timers fall into, who you probably talk about sometime when you see how they just blind and can't. But you see, when the man Samson continued playing with sin, God warned him. God warned him. God gave him a narrow shave. Amen. God gave him a narrow shave. I think it was two times he get a very narrow shave. The woman asked him, say, where your strength lie? He said, you know, my strength lies in the 7 locks of my hair. If anybody tie them with a new rope, I can't move. I am just helpless. And she tied on his ear with a new rope onto the post of the house. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he jumped out of his sleep and tore the post clean out of the house. That was a near shave. He knew that he was playing with death. For if he had told her the truth, she would have done it just the same. And he would be beaten. See? But he was careless. So you know what happened to him? He lost his eyes. He lost his eyes. Anytime you fool around with sin, Satan pluck your eyes out, and the message that you're seeing tonight, it is the greatest mystery on earth I've seen. I have been preaching for around 25 years, and I have seen this as the greatest unsolvable mystery that a man can ever understand. You and I read our Bible together, we study together, we preach together, we believe the same thing. I see you do mighty works in God, you believe the word, and suddenly you fall into sin, and all the word you used to preach, you forget it. And you don't believe it again. I mean, it's a mystery, but sin blinds the man and takes away from the character within him so that he loses part of himself. Hallelujah! Let me give you a better explanation to it. A better explanation to it is this. When Adam fell, he fell in his mind. That was his soul that fell. Therefore, he was God-conscious. And he fell down to be self-conscious. From one level of consciousness, he fell to another level of consciousness, and he lost God consciousness. You say, Brother Lucille, what do you mean by God consciousness? Tonight, as we sit here, we are more conscious of these chairs than of God. God is here as powerful and as glorious as ever, yet we are not receiving the full glory of God as we sit here. We are more conscious of the material things around us. So we are still a lot self-conscious. And we need to go back to God to be more God-conscious. Now, while I'm saying that, I'm saying that you have got to be careful with these messages that you're receiving. Because this death to self message means exactly what it says. Our self life is a barrier to Christ's life. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ and at the same time be in self. My God Almighty, help us now. When self dies, you enter into Christ. This is the reason why this represents baptism. All right now, Brother Lucia. You start preaching baptism now. I'm just going to rush outside and get somebody to dunk me into a pond of water, and then I am in Christ. That's how little children think, and even wise children nowadays don't think that way. Baptism is not an outward act. It is the death of self and the resurrection in Christ. When self doesn't matter anymore, you see what the communists have? When a boy joins up with the communist party and they finish training him, he will do anything for the communist party, for the life of the party. He'll even go out and give his life gladly for the party. This is what I'm talking about. God is making self die, you see. Instead of being a big organization, me man, walking around. Everybody must listen to me. Look at me. Me. My. Our Jesus. Our church. Our body. Our group. Our this. My that. My path. And so the me, my, and I, and we and all has been the monster. But God is showing us that when we die to self, we lose our individuality and we become a microbe. We become an organism in the body of Christ. Gura shakarani yandarabashaya. The only way God can use you effectually or effectively is when you have no self, but willing, everything I have is God's. Me is not in existence, but Christ.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God in the highest. Self must die. This is the emblem of baptism. When you go into the baptismal pool, you are telling the people that I have already died to self and I'm now being baptized into Jesus Christ. One woman asked, then Brother Dusin, what name must we be baptized in? Hallelujah. I said, name is nature. When the Bible said baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus, he meant in the nature of Jesus. And when he said baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he meant in the same nature and in the same name. Who told you that Jesus was against the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Ghost? Amen. People are so stupid that it's only God can resurrect us out of ignorance. Amen. Suppose I called Father God Abu. Suppose I said I just call him Abu. I'm an old African and I call Father God Abu. Would that make any difference to God? No, sir. The same rose would be just as sweet with any other name. God Almighty wants us to get away from carnality, and carnality is name calling. Because I could just catch you and dunk you in the water and never say a word over you, and you're well baptized if you had the message. Dead to self, alive unto Jesus Christ. Look, lift up your eyes, brethren, and look at the preachers, look at the churches, look at what is going on around you. Self-life is killing them, and they're boasting that they are in Christ. You can't be in self and Christ at the same time. One life form must die before the other one rises. God Almighty said, unless a grain of corn falls into the earth and dies, it abideth alone. Jesus, help us. And so, here we are, baptism. I was preaching one day, consecration and sanctification, and they said, but boy, where you come from? You preach that old time doctrine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something about the church age. The church age with the reformation of the church began with Martin Luther, who began to preach justified by faith. We have peace with God, number one. When we got the Lutheran church, you have to get that Lutheran church built in you. Of course, not their sins, just the message that Luther preached. Yeah. You've got to pass that stage. It's a church age, a church stage that you got to work in the tabernacle. If you are the tabernacle of God, you've got to have that work done in you. Glory to God in the highest. two-step. Here comes the reformers, Mr. Brother Wesley. They built the Wesleyan Methodist after him, but you've got to have that work done in you. Consecration and sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is being clean. Cleaning out. When is your sanctification stopped? Never. Never. You have that work in you. It's a part of your foundation. It's a part of your building. It is in you. Amen. When is your baptism stopped? Never stop baptized. The word baptizo is a continuous word that keeps going on. Paul said, I die daily. Amen. Jesus Christ said, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after me. So it's a continuous death. Every day you get up, you're dead. So bless God Almighty. Consecration is a sanctification. Sanctification is a cleaning out. And consecration is a putting aside for a specific use that which has been cleansed. Let me see if this warrants. Amen. Your wavering attention. I was looking if it's warranted by my watch. Praise God. You must have some stamina here. Hold on. Yeah. The sanctification is the cleaning out, and consecration, the putting aside for specific use, the use of God and God alone, that which has been sanctified. Some must praise God, and they go out and they curse God's people. You see, it's desecrated. That which has been sanctified must be put aside for only one use. And you must fear God. Don't use it otherwise. Amen. The hands that are sanctified to God, they can't be used for sin. Amen. And if your members which are in this world are sanctified, then you will be schooled on the righteousness and will not be used for sin. Amen. Now, so we find baptism, sanctification, number two, and consecration, number three. You notice that this also has three works. Praise God, I'm going to let you go here. Let me tell you something, because I'll never finish preaching the other one tonight. But if we could start early tomorrow, God's willing, and we would have a little longer time. I hope you have some questions to ask me, because I'm going to cut off presently that you can now bring forth what you have in your heart. Here we have brass, lack of perfection. Here we have brass, no perfection. And this one is worse because it has wood in it, brass covering. This one, brass here, no perfection, force, judgment. And there we find judgment against self. Brethren, let me just stop here and tell you a few things before I close. Self cannot enter into the holy place. It's hard to say, but it's true. The minister who is filled with the Holy Ghost, or let's say the brother or sister who is filled with the Holy Ghost, has the work of the holy place within him. Amen. The brother or sister who is offering at the golden altar has the work that is to carry him into the Holy of Holies within him, because this altar is in two places. But he is still in the outer court. If he's not dead to sin and to self. For self-life is contrary to Christ's life. Two different life forms won't occupy the same being. So I'm going to beg you to go home, pray to God, examine yourselves in the light of the Word. Look at self-life, if you are just living for self, if you are wholly committed to God and to His body, God's body. Let me tell you something, brethren, and this may be a hard word for some of you. Don't let anybody deceive you by the name that they put upon their groups and call it the body of Christ or anything else. This thing has been going on from the dawn of time. There is no group named the body of Christ. So when you are spoken of as being in the body or out of the body, they're not talking about Jesus' body. For there are some people in the body of Christ who never knew that there was a group named so. So I want you to understand God, that God is asking you to get away from error. Don't, please don't call this place the body of Christ. But you might say it is a part of the body of Christ. God bless you in Jesus' name. I need some questions. Praise God. Let's have a few questions before I finally give up probably 10 minutes. Hallelujah. Maybe if I preach next time with a little more mystery, you won't understand me, so then you'll have to ask questions.
Whatever the Spirit of the Lord moves upon you, speak the word of prophecy, the Lord. As you move in, the gifts of the Spirit, whenever you give yourself to the Spirit, that's denying yourself.
Momentarily.
Yeah.
But you see, you need to dwell in that.
Does this work to death itself?
Yes, that's what the Holy Ghost comes for. He comes to help you to die. You see, God knows that we needed help. So many people receive the Holy Ghost before they are dead to self. And the Holy Ghost helped to teach you to die. But many of us are dunces. We won't learn. We refuse to learn. We just want to use the Holy Ghost to give a good prophecy. When we're finished with him, we lock him up into a back room and say, well, now I'll have my way. I must do my thing, and then I'm ready for you tomorrow night. You see, that's the kind of spirit. But God is calling upon us to really examine ourselves completely. And one of these nights, before we close, I'm going to tell you why it must happen now. You see, it's not that you don't have any more time. I believe I have a good gauge of the time that we are in. And whereas we've been preaching that it is near to come, I believe I can give you a good idea of about when. About when we are going to need to be in the holy place. All of us will be driven into it, and we will have to stay there. Let me explain a little of that to you. The Christians right now in Russia and in China have been driven into the holy place. And those who were refused and couldn't make it were killed. But they were forced to abide there because all their goods were taken away. Everything was taken away from them, you see. And they have to be living like animals in the natural, but praise God, like God in the spirit. So that's what I mean. Any more questions? Praise God.
People can still be saved and be bound by powers of darkness in this body realm. Is that all right?
Yes, praise God. I tell you now, this is the only realm that at present is liberated. Man is liberated only in his spirit when he is truly filled with the Spirit of God. And when I talk about filled with the Spirit of God, I'm not meaning when you just babble tongues. I mean, because there are some people going around telling people must say shalabah and that's it. You see, but you could say 1,000 shalabahs if you don't really submit to the Spirit of God and get baptized in His Spirit, then you're not filled with the Spirit. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are completely perfect in spirit. That is, if you get into the Spirit, you can't make any mistakes, you can't do wrong. And this is one glorious blessing that we do have, that if you practice how to hide in the Spirit, you can withdraw yourself into the Spirit realm and be safe.
Isn't it true that positionally it is finished, experientially it is being done as we walk by the faith of the Son of God in the Spirit?
Praise God, yes, because all the fullness of God dwells in the Holy Ghost, and He dwells in you. But you've got to walk it out. You see, you've got to get that fullness out of your spirit into your conscious mind, your conscious emotions, your conscious soul. That's what you've got to do. And so if your emotions still running wild, if your desire is still running wild, if your will is still running wild, if your mind is still flying away like an eagle, then you are not appropriating that which you have received. See? And all the angels in heaven and the heavenly hosts are waiting upon us to walk it out. For many of them died, many Christians died before they could. And they without us can't be perfect. So they are there waiting on us to overcome the things which they didn't. We'll talk about that another night. Praise God. Amen. Bless you, Jesus. So we praise the Lord. Amen.
This is the end of message, M. 128. Death in the Holy Place.